Please join with me in turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Tonight we've come to the end of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 10. We read beginning at verse 32 down to verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The preacher of Hebrews continues to demonstrate a very valuable lesson. It's a crucial one for the time we live. The lesson is this: Christians can be and Christians should be exhorted with God's strongest warnings. Let me say it again. Christians can be, Christians should be warned. That's what the writer has just done in verses 26 through 31. We just finished looking at one of the strongest warnings you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. And after reading that, someone might think, what kind of people are these people that he's warning? What is their past? How have they lived their lives? I mean, a warning like this. I wonder what their track record has been. But what if I told you this? The people he's warning, here's their track record. They have survived a very hard struggle with public persecution. They have not just professed their faith in Jesus, they have suffered for their faith in Jesus. What if I told you they've not only suffered personally, but they suffered due to their loyalty to others who are suffering? It's one thing to suffer for your own faith. It's another thing to stand in agreement with, to be identified with, others who are suffering for the faith, so that you join in their suffering. One of the greatest evidences that you really are a member of God's family is your loyalty to that family. What if I told you that these are people who have served other believers in prison? And they didn't do this because it was something sort of cast on them, you know, expected of them, but they did it with a heart that was moved with compassion. They saw fellow believers in prison and their heart was moved. What if I told you the people being warned lost their property? They had it confiscated because of their faith in Jesus. And when their property was taken from them, they suffered it joyfully. They lost their possessions, but they didn't lose their joy because they suffered this with a believing joy. They had a sure knowledge of their future, and they rejoiced in their future despite their present losses. You realize these are the people being warned here? That's their track record. That's what we see in our verses tonight. You say, well, if this is their track record, why are they being warned like this? Well, because now they have begun to give indications of instability in their faith. That's what has the writer concerned. That's the whole purpose for this book. He is seeing signs of defection in the lives of people who've lived a track record like this. What does that say to us tonight? It says that you can begin to give evidence of defection even after a history of what seems like amazing spiritual fruit. Just because you've walked with Jesus for a time, just because you have walked with Jesus in a way that is somewhat amazing, that does not rule out the idea that you can go through a season where your faith becomes unstable, where your life begins to give off evidences that would be a good reason for concern. And the second thing we recognize from this is when that happens, no matter what your track record has been, you need to be warned. You need to be exhorted. You need to be challenged as to the reality of your faith and encouraged to continue with Christ. So that the strongest warnings we find in the Bible, Christians need to hear them. As we saw this morning, that is God's means for saving His people, preserving His people. So what does the preacher do here? How does he exhort these people to continue in the faith? This is also very instructive for us. I would remind us, we are not just to preach the book of Hebrews, we're to practice it. We're to practice it. This is the sort of thing we do with each other. We've already seen last week, we're to exhort each other all the more. As we see the day approaching, we're to stir each other up to love and good deeds. Well, how do you do that? What does he do here? We're going to take note of what he does. And we're going to see that he exhorts these people in four ways. All having to do with remembrance. That's what happens sometimes when you're in the midst of a hard time spiritually. You suffer a sort of spiritual amnesia. And what you need is someone to come along and stir you up to remember some things. That's what he does here. The first thing we see is this, verses 32 and 33. Be reminded of what you have endured. Okay, I want to address this tonight to anybody who in this place feels like maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe your feet are a little unstable. What do I do, Pastor? I mean, my heart has been cold and I feel like I've been wandering and I don't feel like I've been in the best place. What do I do? I want to remind you tonight of what you have already experienced in the Christian life. I want you to go back to your earliest days and be reminded of the Lord's work. Be reminded of the Lord's grace to you. Verse 32, he says, but recall the former days. Right? The days gone by, the days in your past when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. He says, I want you to remember when you started this journey. I want you to go back to when you were enlightened. That is when the gospel light broke into your darkness. Will you do that with me tonight? Will you go back to the day when gospel light broke into your mind and heart? Where were you? When did it happen? How did it happen? I mean, I know this. I know you were hearing the gospel. I know you were exposed to the gospel because no one is saved apart from hearing the good news. But when was it? How was it? When the light of God was shown in your heart and mind so that you saw Jesus for who He really is, and you turn from your sins to receive the Son of God. Or maybe it is the case with you. You know, Spurgeon said, I use this often in counseling people, it's always been an encouragement. You don't have to know when you were born to know that you're alive. So maybe with you, it almost seemed like a process. We know that regeneration is not a process. It's instantaneous. But to us, sometimes it seems like a process. There we were sitting under the Word of God, sitting under the gospel. And then there came a point where it sort of dawned on us, you know, I believe. And the Lord has changed my life. I'm different. Can you remember those days? It's important that we remember that. It's important that we never take that for granted. It's important that we never forget what it felt like to be lost. And the joy of the Lord saving us, the light of God's Word shining into our darkness. He's saying that to them. He's saying, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the former days when you didn't know the gospel so well that you could repeat it without almost thinking about it? Have you forgotten the days when you didn't know the truth, when you didn't believe the truth? I want to take you back there, he says. I want you to recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, after the Lord saved you, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. That was true in the case of these people. So I want you to remember when you started the journey. He says, now I want you to remember what you suffered in this journey. And he begins with a general way of looking at it. Let's just think about it. He says, in general, he says, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. The word translated hard there has in it the idea of sort of the top of the scale. So one translation has harsh. These were hard, harsh times. You endured a struggle. Our word athlete has in it something of that word translated struggle there. So it's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a challenge. You were engaging a very harsh battle with sufferings. He says, do you remember that? How hard it was at the very beginning. I wonder why he would raise that issue. Well, because what has them stumbling right now, what has them unstable is their suffering. We're going to see that as we move on even in the book. These people are going through a hard time. And he's saying to them, you know, this is not new. This is not the first time you have faced this. And this is not unexpected. Our Lord prepared us for the fact that we would enter the kingdom through many tribulations. He told us this. But he gets more specific. He reminds them not only that they had a hard battle, but he tells them exactly what it was like. He says in verse 33, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Do you remember, he says, do you remember when you were publicly shamed? When you were made a spectacle of? Theatrizo is the word. You can hear in that perhaps theater. The root of it is theaomai, which means to see, to look, a place for viewing. That's what theater means, a place for viewing. So here's the idea. You were put on display in this way. You were exposed to reproach. You were exposed to affliction, publicly disgraced, publicly reviled, publicly insulted, distressed, oppressed, afflicted, troubled, and in a way that the whole world could see it. The whole world was viewing it right out there in the public eye. Do you remember that? But not only did you suffer for your own faith in Christ in a way that was public, I want to remind you, he says, that you willingly were partners with those so treated. That's where you were in the early days of your faith, he says. Your faith was such that you were not ashamed to be associated with others who suffered for Christ. You took your stand with them. I would just ask you tonight, dear church, Have you endured times of suffering for your faith in Jesus? Have you ever endured insult? Have you ever endured ill treatment? Have you ever endured this in a way that was public? And can you remember a time that you've ever stood with another believer when they were in the midst of their suffering? I mean, you could have stood apart from them. You could have saved yourself, but instead you stood with them because you believe what they believe. Your Lord is theirs. Your Savior is theirs. They're your brother. They're your sister. How can you stand apart from them when you have the opportunity to stand with them? Have you ever done that? Can you remember those days? Why would you be unstable today, he's saying, in this sort of scenario, when you've already lived through it? I want to remind you of your beginnings. So encouraging, isn't it, to be reminded of the work of God in our lives that we know we did not produce. Clear evidences of life. Clear evidences of new birth, clear evidences of desires, loves, loyalties that we know were not present before the Lord saved us, that we know we did not produce. Do you have memory of those things? If today you're struggling, can you think back to the time when the Lord did that in your life? Second thing he does, he says, I want to remind you of what you endured. Second, I want to remind you of what you embraced. He moves from what they sort of absorbed, what they suffered, to what they willingly chose. I know the first heading, it involves things they chose, but he sort of really emphasizes it here in verse 34 because he says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." I want to remind you that in those early days of your faith, you were actively embracing things that speak of a supernatural transformation. You embraced the plight of fellow believers. You sympathized with them. It's what the word compassion there means. It's used twice. That Greek word's used twice in the book of Hebrews. In fact, twice in the New Testament, both in the book of Hebrews. The first time is Hebrews 4:15, where it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." So when your heart is knitted together with a brother or sister in Christ and you sympathize with them and their sufferings, that is Christ-like. That is an evidence of Christ's work in your heart, in your life. He says, I want to remind you that when you had brothers and sisters in prison, your heart was joined with theirs. It may mean that they had sympathy for them in a way that was external. Perhaps they visited them in prison. Perhaps they provided for their family members as this believer was in prison. It's also possible that the sympathy he has in mind here is that they actually were there in prison with these people. Not likely, but at least it's possible that one of the ways you can sympathize with someone is you actually share in their circumstances. Regardless, what is clear is their heart was with their brethren. Their loyalty was there. Their service was there. You embrace the plight of fellow believers. But that's not all they embraced. They also embraced the plundering of their personal possessions. What do you mean they embraced it? Well, look at what he says. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So now you're not a victim. You're a victor. We don't know. It would be really neat if the window was opened a little wider and we knew exactly what happened to them. We don't know. But we know this. It involves someone seizing what they owned. Someone seizing what they had. But instead of that devastating them, instead of that causing them all sort of heartache, they joyfully accepted it. They did what Jesus talked about doing. They, in their suffering, in their persecution, they had great joy. They counted it a privilege to be so identified with Christ. In fact, he does give us this. The Spirit of God gives us insight into their reasoning. Okay? How could they rejoice when their possessions were plundered? He tells us how. He says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. There's that word better we've seen all throughout the book of Hebrews. What do you have in the new covenant? You have better possession, a better possession. So he says, you knew this, that you had a better possession in that is in Christ, and not just a better one, but an everlasting one. So you can take what I have here on earth, but you can't take what I have in Christ. You can take my possessions, but you can't take the possession I've been given in Jesus. Therefore, no matter what you do to me in terms of impoverishing me on this earth, you cannot steal my true riches in Jesus, and I will rejoice as I suffer along with him. What do you have here? You have a people who have demonstrated salvation fruit in their lives with compassion, with joy, with peace. I mean, they accepted joyfully even the plundering of their possessions, so they have this supernatural peace. With faith, they do all of this by believing, by knowing that they have a better possession, an everlasting one. That's the fuel for their faithfulness. It's faith. They believe. Where are they struggling right now? Where are they stumbling? Where are they showing instability? It's in the realm of faith. How did they live this life at the beginning? It was because of faith. Can you remember what you believed when the Lord first saved you? Can you remember the principles you lived by? Can you remember how your life operated? Are you still there? In fact, have you grown from there? Has your faith grown? You know what's sad? Some of us had more faith 10 years ago than we have tonight. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you something I learned from experience. Your knowledge base can go deeper while your faith base grows thinner. Has anybody ever had that experience? Oh, you know more of the Bible than you've ever known. But are you trusting the Lord today the way you trusted him in your infancy? When you knew he had saved you and you knew he had your life in his hands and you looked at the whole world in a brand new way, you were enlightened. There was faith. I'm not asking you what you know. I'm asking you, what do you believe? What are you living? I wonder if there's somebody sitting here tonight. Your knowledge base is deeper, but your faith base is thinner. Don't let that be the case. Believe what you know. Live what you know. Which gets to the third thing he says. I want you to remember what you endured. I want you to remember what you embraced. Third, he says, I want you to be resolute in what you have believed. What do I say to you tonight if you've been struggling? I want you to remember what you've gone through already in the Christian life. I want you to remember what you embraced in your early days. But then I want you to hold on to it. I want you to be resolute in it. I want you to be fully committed to it tonight. He says in verse 35, therefore, remembering these things, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We've seen that word confidence already as well in the book of Hebrews. It's a boldness. Openness of speech is what it can mean. Freedom of speech, boldness. Remember we talked about it? The way now is open into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God. And how do we know we have this access? Because of the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of the one who has been raised from the dead and now forever intercedes for us. He's saying, look, you know the gospel. You know what it means for your life. Now, don't throw away that boldness. Don't throw away that understanding. Don't throw away that faith. Don't throw away that confidence. What does it mean to throw it away? It means just what it sounds like it means. It means you would disregard it. It means you would discard it. It means, because we're talking about something valuable, it means you would waste it. How, having gone through this, having seen the Lord's work in your life, can you now take these things that you've claimed to believe and throw them away? Walk away from them as if they're not true. Having come this far down the road, are you going to turn around and walk away? He says to them, these things you've received in Christ represent treasure. Treasure not to be forfeited. Don't throw it away. Treasure not to be forgotten. Don't forget, he says, it has with it a great reward. The day is coming when everything you have believed is going to be brought to full fruition. Don't throw it away now. Don't walk away from it now. Do you think you have a long time to live? Let's give you 70 more years. Wherever you're at tonight, 7-year-olds, you're going to be 77. 70-year-olds, you're going to break the record. Do you think that's a long time? It's just a little while. Don't throw away your confidence. Be firm. Be resolved in the things that you have believed. Have you forgotten them? Remember them. Have you been moved away from them? Re-embrace them. Have you been sliding? Put your heels down. Stand firm. Walk forward. Don't throw it away. Which gets to the fourth thing, he says. And I would say to you tonight, I want you to be a recipient of what God has promised. I don't want you just to be someone who's confessed a faith in these things. I want you to be someone who actually receives these things. Wouldn't it be tragic to be someone who professed a faith in these things and eternity reveals you never really had a share in them? You were associated with them, you professed a faith in them, but you never really possessed them. I want you to receive these things that are promised in Jesus. Verse 36 through 39, he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." What is the promise held out to us in verse 36? That when you have endured, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what's promised. But what is the warning that's found in these verses as well? If you do not endure, if you do not do the will of God, if you shrink back, if you walk away from Christ, verse 38, the Lord has no pleasure in such a person. Which is to say, you'll perish. And the reason why we know it's that he has in mind is because in verse 39, what does he say? We are not of those who shrink back and are what? Destroyed. What happens to those who shrink back? They are what? Destroyed. Destroyed. So what he's saying to us is this: if you want to receive what is promised, there's something necessary to that. There's something that must be true of you. It's called endurance. You have need of endurance. This is a must. You must endure. I can say to you tonight, no one is finally saved if they don't endure to the end. No one is finally saved unless they persevere in the faith. No one is saved who would walk away from Jesus in a final sense, who would repudiate the Son of God, who would walk away from, apostatize with respect to the Son of God. That person will not be saved. So if you're going to be saved, you must continue with Jesus. You have need of endurance. What is this endurance? It's spiritual fortitude. It is spiritual patience. It is holy spiritual constancy, consistency, even we could say. We live in a world where walking with Christ is difficult, and you've got to continue. You've got to continue. You've got to persevere. You've got to endure. Now, we know, here's the problem we run into, I think, sometimes. We know the Bible teaches that the Lord preserves us. But that's not what he's really emphasizing here, is it? You see, we've got to let this passage speak. And what we do sometimes is we blunt one passage by immediately running over to the one that maybe makes us feel more comfortable or maybe makes us feel more comforted. I don't want to do that tonight. I want you to hear what he says right here. What he's saying right here is you've got to endure. You need endurance. He points something else out here. Not only is endurance required for the inheritance, endurance is required for obedience. Because the endurance he envisions here is not a passive one, is it? It's not just sit back and wait. You notice what he says in verse 36? You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God. What are you doing between the time of your conversion and the time of the full realization of these promises? What is your life going to be characterized by? Not with perfection, but as a pattern. Your life is characterized by doing the will of God. What are we left here on earth to do? We are left to do the will of God. What is the Christian life? It's a life of pursuing the will of God, doing the will of God, obeying the will of God. That's what endurance looks like. You're not enduring by just being here. You're enduring as you strive to do the will of God. One example, a practical example, Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, listen to this, doing the will of God from the heart. Wow, that's what it looks like in a slave's life. What does it look like to do the will of God? You're obeying this difficult master. And you're doing it not as a people pleaser, but for the sake of Christ. That's doing the will of God. Let me ask you, where is doing the will of God needed in your life tonight? It's going to look like this. It's going to look like obeying the Scriptures. It's going to look like making the choices your flesh doesn't want you to make, but the Bible makes clear that's the choice you must make, you should make. So in faith, from the heart, you see, you do the will of God. That's the Christian life. That's enduring. So endurance is required for the inheritance. Endurance is required for obedience. And if you ask, what is the fuel for this endurance? The answer is faith. The obedient life is the life of faith. The patient life is the life of faith. The steadfast life is the life of faith. There is no steadfastness without faith. So that endurance speaks of a Christ, get this, a Christ-preparing faith and a God-pleasing faith. That's what we see as he quotes, or he relates, I guess we could say, verses from the book of Habakkuk and a verse from the book of Isaiah. Habakkuk 2:3 and 4, they say this, For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. God is bringing judgment, and he's bringing judgment with himself. He's coming. And when he comes, he's bringing judgment. And what will distinguish the proud from his people is that his people have been looking for him in faith. They've been living by faith. Isaiah 26:20 says, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Listen to this. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's taking these two passages from the Old Testament and he's applying it right here in this New Testament context, and he's saying to us, Jesus is coming so that you've got to live your life with a Christ-prepared faith. How do you endure? I am looking for the return of the Son of God. I am living my life in light of the return of the Son of God. What kind of life is that? It's a God-pleasing life, verse 38, because you are one of his righteous ones. You live by faith in the Son of God, faith in the Word of God. Do you know what the alternative to that kind of faith is? If you're not looking for Christ's return, if you're not living to please God, do you know what you're doing? You're shrinking back. You're moving backward. You're walking away. He doesn't really make clear what he means by shrinking back, but the general idea is clear. You're not moving forward in the way he's described. And he's saying to you, it's dangerous. Don't you understand? It's dangerous. Because someone who ultimately shrinks back, someone who walks away from Christ, is someone who will be destroyed. The Lord has no pleasure in such people. You know the ones whom the Lord has saved because they pursue the one who saved them. And so show me the ones who don't pursue the one whom they say saved them, and I'll show you someone who has never really known the saving work of the Lord in their life. Oh, we have seasons. I know that. You know that from the Scriptures. We have seasons where we struggle. These people are struggling. That's why he's addressing them. They're struggling right now. But I know this about struggling saints. When they are reminded of their first days, when they are reminded of God's good work in their lives, when they are reminded of the signs of life that the Spirit of God has produced in them, and then when they are called to live that life today, they listen. Because all you're doing is appealing to what is really the deepest desire of their heart. I know this about you tonight. If you were born again, even if you've been struggling, the deepest desire of your heart is to live a life that pleases Christ. So how do you get out of the ditch? How do you get out of the struggling? You've got to remember. And then you've got to re-embrace it. If Christ was worthy for you to lose your life to him in the beginning, he is worthy for you to lose your life to him all over again. Lose your life to him afresh and anew. Lose your life to the Son of God tonight. He's as worthy of it tonight as he was the very first day you met him. So that endurance speaks of the preserving work of God that is manifested in the preserving faith of men. There's a sense in which your faith preserves you. We do know from the rest of Scripture that the reason why you are preserved in faith is because by God's power, he's preserving you. You notice the writer here, verse 39, has confidence in his readers. Though he's concerned about them, because he can remember these things that he's reminding them of, because he has seen God's good work in them, because he knows they share really the same life he has. You'll notice he includes himself in verse 39. What is his expectation of them? What does he expect he will see in them? Verse 39, but we are not those who shrink back. That's not you. That's not you. We are not of those who are destroyed. That's not going to be you. You are among those who have faith. And as a result, you're among those who will preserve their souls. So that even as today, I declare the book of Hebrews, and I warn you that if you walk away from Jesus, you're going to perish. And as I call you to remember what the Lord has done in your life and to never forget it and to hold on to Christ and to endure in the way of obedience, even as I call you to that, I believe that's what you're going to do. I believe that you do not belong to those who are going to shrink back and be destroyed, because I've seen God's good work in your life. The question is, do you agree? Is that your desire? Is that your heart? Is that your commitment? What is the fuel for faithfulness? Well, it begins with getting rid of the amnesia. Can you remember the early days? What you endured, what you embraced? Will you remain resolute? Will you remain holding fast to those things that you say you believe? Will you refuse to throw away your confidence so that you will be among those who actually receive what is promised, because He is coming quickly? It is just a little while. It's just a little while, the church would say. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are looking, we are watching, we are desiring. And I pray that we can also say tonight, Lord, we are enduring. So, Lord, wherever we have been slipping, wherever we have been unstable, strengthen the weary ones tonight. Renew and refresh and strengthen their faith. May they surrender to the Son of God afresh and anew. May they count Jesus tonight worthy of all their life, just as He was the day that He became their life. And wherever our lives have been cluttered up with the things of this world, forgive us and help us to lay those things aside that would encumber our running this race, that we might run faithfully, run well, all the way to the end. I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't have this life. Oh Lord, let them cry out to Your Son even this evening and trust in Him and be saved. We desire this, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.